Our sermon text reading this morning is from Leviticus chapter 19, verses 15 through 18. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. But in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. This is God's word. Please be seated. So we're doing a series in the book of Leviticus, which is not the reason why people are not here, because it is one of the most exciting books we've ever had the chance to go through. And I want to make one clarification from last week's sermon before we get into our new text here, because I was on the verge of heresy, not meaning to be, and I mean that seriously, and I want to clear it up. Last week, at the conclusion of our service, I took us to Hebrews chapter 9, and I'm going to take us back there. And because I just want to clear one thing up, I made it clear that we went through the Day of Atonement last week in the earlier parts of the book of Leviticus, and we found out that it was necessary for three different types of offering. One was a bull for the cleansing of the priest himself. The second was for the goat number one, which was for a cleansing of the place, the tabernacle itself, and the third was the scapegoat, who symbolically carried the sins of the people into the wilderness. And I said that the offering that was most unusual was the offering of the first goat, which was for the cleansing of the tabernacle. And I suggested that because the sins of the people were carried into the tabernacle, that a sacrifice actually needed to be carried into the place. I didn't re-listen to my sermon, so, because I can't stand to hear myself speak, but I suggested, I believe, in part, that that heaven needed to be cleansed so that the people of God could be brought in. And if I did that, I want to clear that up. What I want to say is this: heaven has always been clean, will always be clean, and so on and so forth. I'm reading from Hebrews 9. I just want to clarify this. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in heaven to be cleansed with these, that would be the sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. What should be made clear is simply this: Christ's atoning work, unlike the Day of Atonement, or what is modernly called Yom Kippur, was a sacrifice once for all. And the difference between those sacrifices was not only that it was once for all, but in the book of Leviticus, the Day of Atonement was a sacrifice that was offered in order for a holy God to maintain his presence among an unholy people. Not only was the atoning sacrifice of Christ once for all, it was not for a holy God to dwell among a holy people. It was how were a whole unholy people brought into the presence of a holy God. And what we have in the book of Hebrews is what was required by God once for all for an unholy people to be brought into the presence of a holy God permanently. It is the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ as prophet, priest, king, and atonement that allows an unholy God, unholy people, to be made clean and be able to be brought into the presence of a holy God. I hope that cleared up any fog that may have been in the pews, because if there was a fog in the pulpit, there was a great mist and storm cloud in the pulpit or in the pews. So let me review a few of the things that we've looked at in the book of Leviticus in order for God to be dwelling among an unholy people. In the first 15 chapters, we saw that there was the necessity for sacrifice, and that the sacrifice needed to be costly, and in the case of guilt and in the case of sin, it required blood and death. The second thing that was required in the first 15 chapters of the book of Leviticus was that there needed to be a mediator, and that mediator was found in those chapters to be a priest. The priest was given instructions by God through Moses as to how the priest would dress, how he would bathe himself, and how the sacrifice would be offered. And if in any case the priest did it wrong, it meant death to him. The third thing that we saw in the first 15 chapters of the book of Leviticus was that there were things that I'll call distinctives among God's people. There were distinctives in all categories of life: how they dressed, what they ate, how they looked, how they worshiped. Those distinctives were given them by God so that they would be unique in the world, that they would be different from the nations around them. It would distinguish the people of God to be seen as taking steps so that the holy presence of God could maintain themselves with them. And then, of course, last week we saw the Day of Atonement. It's the greatest day in the Jewish calendar. It's going to be celebrated on October 8th and 9th of this year. It is the day where the sins of the people of God are symbolically carried away by sacrifice. I won't go into detail again this week, much like I did not last week. The people of God don't have a temple now, and so they have to make do with different ways in which to show the significance for the Jewish people as to how sin is carried away. But the Day of Atonement has been repeated for 3,500 years, because it needs to be repeated year after year after year after year until the Lord Jesus came as our prophet, priest, and king, ultimate atonement, and ultimate scapegoat. So today we're going to look at something entirely different besides the holiness of God. While the two parallel, we're going to be in Leviticus 19 predominantly, and we're going to be looking at a couple of verses nearly exclusively as we plow through this, and we'll get us out in a good time. I'm going to start by reading at verse 1 of chapter 19. And remind us of a few things. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I am the Lord your God, and I am holy.'" The first thing I want to remind us of is simply this: that throughout the book of Leviticus, this system that we have outlined for us comes from God Himself. At the beginning of almost every chapter in the book, 38 times to be exact throughout the book, it is told us that God said this. He may have said it to Moses, he may have said it to Aaron, but God spoke to Moses, and then Moses communicated what God wanted him to say to the people. In other words, the system we have in the book of Leviticus is not man-made, it is God-made. All the distinctions, all the ways the mediator is to act, how the tabernacle was to be built, every particular detail that is given to us in the book of Leviticus comes from the mouth of God. And what he says in verse 2 is simply this to his people: "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you're anything like me, we have to pause and stand back and scratch our heads and say, what in the world does this mean? Dave, you spent the last 3 weeks talking about the holiness of God. And if the holiness of God is not reverenced appropriately, it means death for the people and it means death for the priest. How in the world am I to be holy as God is holy? That's the question I'm going to answer in part today. And that's the goal for this morning. The most important point of this entire talk is where this injunction or where this command is found in the book of Leviticus. So I'm giving you the punchline right off the bat. Be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. It comes to us in chapter 19 of the book of Leviticus. The question is, why didn't it come to us in chapter 1 at the very beginning if that was the goal of the book? To present before himself a holy people. What I want to suggest to you is that this is a pattern throughout the entire Bible and is found in many places and in many different ways. For example, in the book of Exodus, when do we get the Ten Commandments? We don't get the Ten Commandments until chapter 20 of the book of Exodus, and we get the Big Ten. In other words, the call to holiness by God to his people. That comes to us in chapter 20. But the examples don't end there. They actually flip forward to the New Testament. If you have your Bibles and you're interested in turning to Romans chapter 12, which is where I'm turning, I want to give you one New Testament example of what I'm talking about. You're still going to scratch your heads and say, Dave, why are you talking about the position of this command as if it matters? But I'm in chapter 12 of Romans, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 2. Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, and that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul's call to holiness, if you will, comes to us in chapter 12 of the book of Romans, which is pretty fascinating. I mean, in Leviticus, it starts halfway or a little beyond halfway in the book. In Exodus, the same thing. We have this call to holiness in the Ten Commandments, sort of more or less in the middle of the book of Exodus. And if you know Romans at all and remember the first 12 chapters, in particular the first 8 chapters of the book of Romans, what has Paul been talking about? Paul has been talking about that fact that all mankind are sinners, destined to death, if it were not for the sacrifice of Christ. I mean, that's a general summary, obviously a grave overstatement. But he doesn't start and begin to talk about holy living until he gets to the middle of his letter, or toward the end of his letter, actually, in chapter 12, moving forward. So in Leviticus, Exodus, and Romans, just as 3 examples, and they can be traced through the entire Bible, this call to holy living doesn't come until something else is understood. The question is, what is that thing that must be understood? And here it is, and if you remember nothing else from today's talk, this is what you should remember. The call to holiness comes after the people understand that they have been rescued by God and that their sin has been atoned for. So, for example, in the book of Exodus, obviously we have the great deliverance from slavery into the wilderness, and we have atonement by way of Passover when the blood is put on the doorposts, symbolizing we have a people of faithfulness who the angel passes over. Leviticus, we have almost the same thing. It's a celebration of the great deliverance of God leading them out of slavery into the wilderness. And the Day of Atonement gives us a mental picture, or in their case, an active picture of the atonement of God. In Romans, you have the full first half of the book or the letter speaking of what God has done on behalf of sinners. What God has done to rescue a people and how atonement has been made through Christ for a sinful people. And then there comes this call to holy living. We may say, so what? What's the big point? Here's the big point. A call to holiness among the people of God is not God setting up a 16-foot ladder saying, if you climb far enough up this ladder, you may reach to me. I am the one who has actually already rescued you. I am the one who has made atonement for you. As a result of these two realities, whether Old Testament or New Testament, now I want you to live as holy people. Do you see what I'm trying to say? The point is, a call to holiness is not a call to earn the favor of God. The favor of God cannot be earned. The ladder can never be tall enough to reach the gate of heaven so that we might be ushered in. The only thing that ensures that a sinful people can be in the presence of a holy God is the presence of the Lord Jesus, who has served as our mediator and our atonement. So in each of these cases, in Leviticus and Exodus and in Romans, holiness starts to get spoken about after rescue and atonement have been understood by the people. I hope that makes a little bit of sense. Because the placement of this conversation is really critical for us to understand what's going on. God doesn't out of the blue say, hey, listen, by the way, the only way you're ever going to see me is if you're holy. You've got a mental picture of what my holiness looks like, but you're supposed to be holy because I'm holy. No, you're supposed to be holy because I have rescued you and I have atoned for your sins. Vastly big difference. Okay, so at this point, we have an understanding of what holiness is not. Holiness is not earning the favor of God because we cannot do it. It is a response to being rescued and atoned for. Now, there are many components to this, and I will not have time to go into all of them. I'm going to take us to one more New Testament spot before we find ourselves back in Leviticus 19, because I want to give us one picture of what holiness looks like for God's people under God's direction. This is, again, Paul speaking, and I have turned to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles and you want to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, let's start at verse 11, and I'm going to read verses 11 and 12 and make a little bit of explanation. Then you can all decide if I'm insane and have lost my marbles, and we'll go on from there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning at verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. Why did I start there? Simply because Paul acknowledges the sovereign providence of God in all of his works, including bringing Paul and his companions back to the church at Thessalonica. But this is what he desires for the people, verse 12. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all the people, just as also you do, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Let me just reread part of this so we start to get the flow here. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another, for all the people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, holiness is tied, first of all, first for the people of God to be able to stand before holy God when Jesus returns. If we're not holy, we're not going to be able to stand before a holy God. And it's the Lord Jesus who is in the process of making us holy. But Paul here says, my desire for you is that you abound in love for one another and for all people, so that you can be presented holy. Here's my point before I make further explanation. Somehow and in some way, the love of other people is tied to our holiness. Not only our neighbors, as this text tells us, but the text also says for all people. Now, I've said this a dozen times before, and I'll say it a dozen times again, I'm sure, if God tarries. Love, in this case, is not an emotion. It has nothing to do with how we feel about one another. You cannot command an emotion. The love that's being spoken of here is seen predominantly in action, and an action that is born out of understanding that we are rescued and atoned for people. So we are to love our neighbors and all people, and this will lead to holiness. Now, as I said a little bit earlier, I am not going to talk about everything that holiness means, but it is sure and certain that something to do with holiness has something to do with our love for people, how we treat people, how we respond to people, what our attitude is toward people, is somehow a reflection of the holiness of God. Now, at this point, we might all say, gee, that's neat, Dave, but does it have anything to do with the book of Leviticus? This is where we're going to turn back to chapter 9. I believe this will be the last place that we'll turn this morning. Back to Leviticus chapter 19. We go back, be holy, because I, the Lord, your God, am holy. Now, if you'll jump down to verse 17, he begins, you shall not, keep in mind these are the words of God being given to Moses, you shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but you shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, we all know that sentence, I shall love my neighbor as myself. It comes from the great Shema. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It is one of the most oft-quoted verses in all of the New Testament. It's quoted directly 8 times. Jesus himself quotes it as he quotes, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. What is fascinating in Leviticus is that chapter 19 comes in the middle of all these distinctives. If we were to take some time and look at chapter 18 or look at chapter 20, there's an awful lot of talk about sexual relations, who you can have relations with and who you can't have relations with, and this kind of thing, and back and forth, and how you're supposed to treat your neighbor. And we'll see this a little bit more in the coming chapters. There's even passages on either side of chapter 19 that talk to the farmer who say, when you're plowing your fields, make sure you leave the corners unplowed so that when the people are traveling through, they'll have food to eat. And when you're picking the grapes from your vine, if grapes fall to the ground, leave those for the sojourner so that when he comes through, he'll have something to eat. Or if he chooses to make his own wine, he can make his own wine. The point being is that these distinctives that fall on either side of chapter 19 have an awful lot to do with how the people of God treat their neighbors. My point simply is this, is that while God says, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy, why is it that in the same context, in the same chapter, he talks about loving your neighbor as yourself? It's my conviction that God through Moses is saying the same thing that God was saying through Paul in 1 Thessalonians 3. That holiness is tied with how you treat your neighbors. Now, I won't ask you by the show of hands, there's too few of you here. Some of us have neighbors we absolutely love. And when I say love, might even actually like. Because there is a difference between like and love. Like I say, you can't love your neighbor. It's not an emotion. It is how you treat them. Some of us have neighbors that are a challenge. All of us have people in our lives who are a challenge to be around, let alone like or love. But you see, it doesn't stop with just verses 17 through 19. If you look over at verse 32 of chapter 19, it says, you shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged, and you shall revere your God. I am the Lord. When a stranger resides with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were once aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You hear what I'm... I don't think I'm doing this well. God always reminds his people that they are rescued and atoned for. You too were aliens in Egypt. As a result of being rescued out of Egypt, I want you to treat the alien and the stranger with love and compassion, just as I am commanding you to treat your neighbor with love and compassion. In other words, this whole concept of holiness, in part, to a very large part, is about how those around us are being treated, thought of, and responded to. What an extraordinary reality. What an extraordinary thing that when God says, be holy as I am holy, because I am the Lord your God, what he's actually telling his people is this: I want you to treat people, neighbors, friends, aliens, and strangers, people you may love, people you may like, as I have treated you. Because ultimately what I have done is sent my son, who was worthy of nothing but the greatest praise and honor in the universe, to die for you so that you might be ushered into the presence of a holy God in his kingdom. And holiness somehow revolves less in terms of our behavior, in terms of do's and don'ts, and more to do with how we treat people. I mean, Paul said it best when he said, even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even when we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. And so when God says, I want you to be holy as I am holy, and I want you to love your neighbor as yourself, the supreme example for each and every one of us is the Lord Jesus. And that is no easy task. So as we as we conclude and wrap this up, and I don't know that it was done well. Not only is God holy, but God is willing to share his holiness with us. And somehow and in some way, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we are given the capacity to love others the way we have been loved. And in so doing, we will be holy. And isn't that what the whole point of the law is? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Because God has rescued us and made atonement for us through his Son, the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I find it difficult to speak about holiness and atonement, because quite frankly, I really know so little of it. We have not spoken of everything that it means to be holy, but I am confident that part of holiness has to do with loving our neighbors as ourself, loving the alien and the stranger among us, as we have been loved even when we were enemies of the cross. Make us mindful of this. Help us to understand holiness in the face of the fact that we are rescued and that we are atoned for. And it is in the name of your Son we pray. Amen.
Our benediction today is from Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Have a good day.